Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure to spend more time with you in the Word of God today. We are in Matthew chapter 4. We're going line by line through the New Testament, searching out all of our favorite topics and the questions we might have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And that's really a great way to do it. You know, they talk about science being a process of discovery. And the same is true of the Word of God. It's a process of discovery. As we go through the Word of God, we have our questions answered, and we also discover new things. And that's what we are doing. We're in Matthew chapter 4, so let's start there. And to back up a little bit, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we saw our Lord's baptism in our last study, and it ended this way: "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight." Now, I want you to keep in mind that there was a character that was watching that whole scene unfold at the baptism of our Lord Jesus, and that character was Satan. He was watching, very similar to the book of Job. Remember the book of Job, when the Lord has Satan before his throne, and he says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, of course Satan had. Well, here we have one much greater than Job, the Lord Jesus, and I'm pretty sure Satan was watching Job. He had his eye on the Lord Jesus. This was the one whom he had tried to prevent from coming into the world from the very beginning. This is the seed of the woman. And if you remember back in the book of Genesis with the situation with the sons of God coming unto the daughters of men, that was one of Satan's attempts to try to prevent the seed of the woman from coming into the world. But now he couldn't do that. Now he's going to have to face him and try to get him to mess up, as he got Adam to mess up and others as well. So here we have in Matthew chapter 4, let's start. "Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the adversary. And fasting 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he hungered." Now notice, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now notice, he didn't have a garden like Adam did. Here he was in the wilderness. This is like a desert area. Now, if you recall, we had said in previous studies that our Lord was in his own person reliving the life of Israel. Israel came out of Egypt, so did our Lord in Matthew chapter 2, and now he's going into the wilderness. But remember, Israel failed in the wilderness, but our Lord Jesus is going to conquer. So here he is in the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. Now, I want you to notice, too, about something about the temptations. All the temptations are connected with the Word of God, not so-called morals. Did you understand that? All the temptations have to do with the Word of God, so keep that in mind. So he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he hungered. So imagine going that long without eating. Our Lord was hungry, just like any other man would be, but here he is, he's hungry after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, verse 3, "And coming near," there's Satan now, "and coming near, the tempter said to him." Now, he did this too in Genesis 3, but here he comes near, the tempter, to the Lord Jesus, and here's what he says: "If thou art God's son," notice that. He's taking him up after what had been said of him in chapter 3, verse 17. The Father said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight." Well, Satan says, "Well, let me prove that." So he says, "If thou art God's Son, speak that these stones may become loaves." Notice how he approaches him. Our Lord was hungry. So what does he say? Well, if you're God's Son, if you're the one that God delights in, why don't you eat something? God wouldn't deprive you of food. That's what was going on here. But notice what our Lord says. "But he answered and said, it is written," he quotes Scripture, "not on bread alone shall man live, but on every declaration coming forth through the mouth of God." Now I want you to notice a few things. One, he quotes Scripture from Deuteronomy. And he says, not on bread alone shall man live. Now man needs bread, but not bread alone. He lives by every declaration coming forth through the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus was a perfect man, and he said this, that man lives by every word that comes out of God's mouth, every declaration. In other words, we live by faith. Now, another thing to notice too, the Lord Jesus had done no miracles up to this point. He had done none of those things. And so why is this temptation a temptation for our Lord? Well, the goal here was to get the Lord Jesus to act apart from his Father. In the Gospel of Luke, if you turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, after the temptations, he left Satan with the power of the Spirit. Now he was authorized to do his miracles. Up to this point, he wasn't authorized. The Lord Jesus could have turned the stones into bread, but he wasn't authorized to do it yet. He was living by every declaration coming forth through the mouth of God. If you look forward here in Matthew chapter 4, we see in verse 17, from that time began Jesus to be making proclamation and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens hath drawn near." So there was a time for his message. There was a time when it was authorized. There was a time when he was able to preach and to do the miracles and the signs, but it wasn't time yet. And so Satan takes advantage of our Lord here in the wilderness, trying to get him in his time of need to act ahead of time, to do something before the proper time. But our Lord says, "It is written." All right. Now, verse 5. Then the adversary taketh him with him into the holy city. Now, I want you to notice, it's this time he takes him with him. I don't know how he did it. He just took him with him. I don't know if he grabbed him by the hand however he did it. All I know is it says here that the adversary took our Lord with him unto the holy city. So he takes him from the wilderness, the desert, to the holy city. Now, that word city, holy city, it's Jerusalem. And it's holy because it's set apart by God for a particular service. Now, holy has nothing to do with sinless perfection or anything like that. Remember, Jerusalem wasn't in good shape at this point. The people were not sinless, that's for sure. They were rejecting our Lord, and we're going to see that throughout the gospel here. So they weren't holy in the sense of sinless, but the city was set apart for God, and it's going to be used by God for a particular purpose, and it's still going to be used by God for a particular purpose in the future. This is God's city versus Babylon. We're going to see throughout Scripture, Jerusalem is contrasted with Babylon. All right, so the adversary taketh him with him unto the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So that's pretty high up off the ground. And here he is in the temple. Notice it's the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou art God's son, cast thyself down, for it is written." Did you notice that? Our Lord Jesus, notice Satan takes him up. In each case, he uses something that was previously said about him. This is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God says about him in chapter 3, verse 17. So Satan says, "Well, if you're God's son, speak that these stones may become bread." And our Lord quotes Scripture to answer Satan. So what does Satan do? He takes him up there and he says, "Okay, if you're going to quote Scripture, I'll quote it too. If thou art God's son, cast thyself down, for it is written." Satan can quote Scripture. He can use it. And notice what he does. "To his messengers will he give charge concerning thee, and on hands will they bear thee up, lest once thou strike against a stone thy foot." So what is Satan doing here? He says, he takes him up to the temple, and he says, "Hey, just float down. The people are going to see it, and they're going to worship you. They're going to believe you." But when he quotes this scripture from Psalm 91, you know what Satan does? He leaves out a part of the quotation. It reads, "To his messengers will he give charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all God's ways." See, the Lord Jesus would not leave God's ways. Not every way is God's way. Did you hear that? Not everything is God's will. Not every way is God's way. The Lord Jesus wouldn't leave God's way and listen to the adversary. And he says here, and Jesus responds and says to him, "Again it is written, thou shalt not put to the test the Lord thy God." And that's, our Lord is saying here that you don't put the Lord thy God to test, even for good purposes, even to get people to believe. The Lord Jesus wasn't going to leave God's ways and listen to the adversary. Let's go to verse 8 now. "Again, the adversary taketh him with him into an exceeding high mountain." Now, we're going to see a lot of mountains in the Gospel of Matthew. Here we have the exceeding high mountain. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus gives the message, the sermon on the mount, on a mountain. And there's the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 17. There's the mount in chapter 24 and 25, the Mount of Olivet, where he gives his great discourse there. And in Matthew 28, we have another mountain. And they always seem to be connected with the government of God and government. And that's what we have here. So the adversary taketh him again into an exceeding high mountain. So we go from the desert to the holy city, now to an exceeding high mountain. He keeps going higher and higher. "And he pointeth out to him all the kingdoms," or literally the governments of the world, "and their glory." So he shows him all the governments of the world and their glory, probably their riches, the government and their riches. "And he says unto him, all these things, referring to the governments, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, a couple of things to notice. Notice he doesn't use worship in connection with the holy city and the temple, but he uses it in connection with the governments. Satan wants worship. And he connects it here with the governments of the world. All these things will I give thee. That means Satan had the power to give them to the Lord Jesus. And we can say this, that Satan has authority in the governments of this world. Think about that for a moment. He says, I will give thee these things if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So Satan has control of the governments. And then it says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, withdraw, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and to him alone render divine service. Now remember in Psalm chapter 2, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee nations for thine inheritance. They one day will be the Lord Jesus. The governments will belong to him. But he will get them from the Father, not from Satan. And Satan tried to get the Lord Jesus to accept these things without going through God's will, without going to that cross. He had to go to the cross, but Satan was willing to give it to him without all that. But he would have gone against God's will if he had done that. So the point here in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, is we have one system of worship versus another. We have Babylon versus Jerusalem. Babylon means unity. It's a one-world government. And by the way, today we should be thankful when there's division in this world. We do not want governments to unite. Division is safe for us now. In Genesis chapter 11, God segregated the nations with the languages. He created a barrier. That's why we believers should be against statism. We want the smaller government. You know, we live in a world where, for instance, even though Satan runs, I think, international affairs, yet in Romans 16, we read of a man in the believers, one of Paul's friends, who was one of the leaders in the city. See, he was in a governmental position, and he did his job. He did it right. So you and I live in this world, and we should seek the peace of wherever we live, and we should seek the prosperity of wherever we live. We should live peacefully. We should be anti-violent, and we should love our neighbors and so forth. But we need to recognize that the overall system of this world will not be set straight until the government of God comes. Not until then. But in the meantime, we walk worthy of our calling, and we love our neighbors, and we seek the peace of our cities and towns and our state and our nation. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind, the overall system will never be changed. The overall world system. Satan is in charge of it until God overflows Satan with his government. All right, then verse 11, after our Lord quotes scripture, it says, then the adversary leaveth him, and lo, messengers came near and began ministering unto him. It must have been a privilege for these messengers to minister to the Lord Jesus after having faced the adversary in the wilderness. So Satan meets the one that he had forever tried to stop from coming into the world, and he loses. The Lord Jesus is the victor. He's proved to be perfect. He was the perfect one for those 30 years of his life as a normal boy and a normal man, and now his public ministry is about to begin. All right. Now notice in verse 12, and hearing that John had been delivered up, probably for questioning, he was probably being questioned by the authorities, he retired into Galilee, and forsaking Nazareth, he came and fixed his dwelling in Capernaum, which was by the lake, within the bounds of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet, saying, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the lake way across the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, I want you to notice the nations are brought in. Why? Because remember, God's goal was to reach the nations through Israel. And he's about to be proclaiming God's government here. And because this government is going to reach to the nations, Israel is going to be a blessing to the world, according to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And that's what we got here. In verse 16, the people that were sitting in darkness, that is in this area in the outskirts of Israel where the Gentiles were, a great light beheld. And on them who were sitting in land and shade of death, light rose on them, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, from that time, see, the time is proper now. There's a time for everything. From that time began Jesus to be making proclamation and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom," or the government of God, "hath drawn near." So there was the time. It was now time to proclaim this message and the signs that followed with it. Here our Lord Jesus begins to make a proclamation. By the way, he stops it in chapter 16, verse 21, and it's resumed again later. So there's a time for everything. And remember what Satan was doing in the temptations was trying to get the Lord Jesus to act outside his authorized time. So verse 17, "From that time began Jesus to be making proclamation saying, repent ye," or remember we talked about this word before, it doesn't mean sorrow for sin or mental anguish. It's to be in the state of readiness and submission. It's to get ready, don't resist, "for the government of the heavens hath drawn near." Verse 18, "And walking round beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a large fishing net into the sea, for they were fishers." So they were probably standing on the shore and throwing those nets with the weights around it into the water and dragging it up. And so these were fishermen. "And he said unto them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I don't believe this was the first meeting with our Lord and these two. They had already met him before. They knew there was a time coming when they were going to go into full-time service with him. And I think in John 1, we see where they first meet him. But now it's time for them to head out and do their work. Now, in verse 20, "And they straightway, leaving the nets, followed him." Verse 21, "And going forward from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, putting in order their nets. And he called them, and they, straightway, leaving the boat and their father, followed him." Now I want you to notice again that they didn't quit and just leave their father with nothing. They prepared for this event. Remember in Exodus 20, verse 12, one of the commandments was to honor thy father and mother. So these two brothers didn't leave daddy, as it were, and forsake him and leave the business without making proper preparations. You can be assured that they honored their father and mother. It doesn't say his father wasn't a believer because he didn't follow. No, he had work to do. Some have to stay in the work and keep fishing because people need to be fed, and others go out and do their ministry. And this is what these two were doing here. And so they leaving the boat and their father, they followed him. And I'm sure they made preparations so daddy wouldn't suffer. Verse 23, "And Jesus was going round throughout all Galilee." Notice what he's doing. Three things. One, teaching in their synagogues. Remember, synagogues were the common meeting place of the Jews. It wasn't like the temple where all the rituals were going on. They met in the synagogue and studied the Word of God together. And this was in the synagogue model is what Paul followed later in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So he was teaching in their synagogue. So he was going through the scriptures and explaining them. Two, and proclaiming the glad message of the kingdom, or the good message, the wonderful message of God's government. And in doing that, he's telling them, he shows them what to expect from God's government, and curing every disease and every infirmity among the people. Not some diseases, not some infirmities, but every disease and every infirmity among the people. So he teaches in the synagogues, he proclaims the good news of God's government, and he shows them what to expect, a curing of every disease and every infirmity. When God's government comes, we are going to have the expansion of life and disease go by the wayside. That's what to expect. And notice he cures every disease. And it says, "And forth went the report of him into all Syria, and brought unto him all who were sick with divers diseases and tortures, distressed, demonized, and lunatic, and paralyzed, and he cured them." God's government's going to bring these. This is much better than the Roman government. The Roman government may have provided some measure of peace and Roman roads and some prosperity, and it did, just like some of the previous governments had done, like Persia in the past. Sure, there's some things to enjoy there, but it didn't bring God's righteousness, and it didn't bring these things. This is much better than Roman security. Verse 25, and it says here, I'm sorry, verse 24, it says, "And he cured them." And I want you to notice something. He actually cured them. This was no fake curing. This was no one of those modern miracle services where you can't really tell and there wasn't really a healing and they have to go back over and over again. And there was no collection, no offering plate. As a matter of fact, and they didn't charge one dime to heal anyone, the apostles. They went around, he says, "Freely you have received, freely give." And yet you got these guys up there, these fake teachers. teachers, these fakers who are collecting and having offering plates when they do their so-called fake, their healing, their fake healings. And our Lord Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. And it was obvious that these people were healed. You didn't need a microscope. You didn't need a doctor to confirm it because it was such a vague thing. No, these were actual cures that took place. And it doesn't say that the people needed great faith to be healed. And I've run into these divine, so-called divine healers who say they have the gift of healing. But when it doesn't happen, they say, well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't believe. Oh, nonsense. Absolute nonsense. These things were absolutely sure. No one had to have enough faith to be healed. The Lord Jesus just healed them. He showed them what God's government is going to be like. That's what they were to expect. Don't expect anything from these guys who call themselves healers. If they had the gift of healing, they could heal. And God doesn't leave in any doubt what was going on. He didn't leave any doubt that these were real healings. That's exactly what was taking place. Verse 25, and there followed him large multitudes from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and across the Jordan. Well, that was a lot of stuff to cover here in Matthew chapter 4. And I just want to remind you, look, we need each other when we study the Word of God. Not everyone has all the truth. But like I said at the beginning of this, we're going through a process of discovery, just like they do in science. We're opening the Word of God. We're learning. We have questions. We get them answered. We discover new truths as we go through the Word of God together. And just like when the Lord Jesus told them to repent or to be in the state of readiness for God's government is at hand, we too, when we open the Word of God, we should be in that state. We should be ready. We should open it and say, you know what? We're going to believe everything we read, and we're going to put it into practice. This is what we do when we open up God's Word. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure spending time with you once again, and we will talk to you next time, where we'll pick up Matthew chapter 5. Have a wonderful day.